Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. We have an exciting program for you today. You do not want to miss it. On today's show, we will have none other than the author, the speaker, the radio show host, Eric Metaxas on the program. Folks, you don't want to miss that. What a great time we're going to have together on the program. Well, as most of you are aware, I say this on a regular basis, even though we're heading into our weekend, I want to simply remind you that as you make your transition from your part-time job to your full-time jobs, that your part-time job is what you may do outside of your home to generate an income, but serving your family is a full-time gig. And I simply want to urge you to be faithful in discharging that duty. Praise God for that. We are less than a week away now from the Pro-Life Mississippi Banquet that will occur next week, next Thursday, April 11th in Jackson, Mississippi. If you are in the area or if you're willing to come to the area, I'd love to get to meet you. You can go to prolifemississippi.org to get all of the pertinent information, and it will be a great time. I think seeing how the Lord has unfolded these events, the releasing of the Unplanned movie, which is changing hearts and minds all around the country. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony, not only from people who are already staunch supporters for the Imago Dei in preborn children, but also those who either were hostile or somewhat passively neutral on the issue. I've heard testimony saying that this movie has really, really opened my eyes. So I would encourage you as well, if you haven't seen that, what else you have to going on this weekend? It'll be a great opportunity to see that movie. And in addition to all of those things, I would want to take the time that we have for the remainder of this segment to turn to God's word. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16, verses 31 through 35. And then we're going to hop over to Joshua chapter 5 and look at verses 10 through 12. Let's start in Exodus chapter 16, verses 31 through 35. I'm going to read those verses. Here we go. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." Verse 35, "The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, I want to just mention an omer is a measurement of size or weight, if you will. It's about 2 to 3 liters in size, the quantity of an omer. But the thing I want to focus on in this particular portion of scripture is to note that the Lord indicated that this manna was sovereignly provided as food, as a fuel for the children of Israel as they trekked through the wilderness. But that manna ceased. The manna stopped once they came to, as the scripture says here, a habitable land. The manna continued until they came to the border of Canaan. Now that's Moses, the Lord speaking through Moses in that portion. And now I want to turn over to Joshua. If you remember, Joshua was Moses's successor. The Bible talks about the Lord meeting with Moses as with a man, but the Bible also notes that Joshua made it his habit that whenever Moses entered the tent of meeting, Joshua would hang outside and wait, acclimating himself to the consistency and the relational discipline of prayer interfacing with the Lord. But look at this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Yes, you remember, Joshua is the one who led the wilderness Israelites to become the promised land Israelites. And look at what is mentioned there. Verse 10 in chapter 5 of Joshua. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, some of you are saying, well, Abraham, why are you talking about this manna? Why are you bringing this up today? It's because I want to make a point concerning the manna. You see, the Bible is explicit in discussing the fact that the manna ceased once they ate the produce of the promised land. Once they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan, there was no more manna. Why do I say that? Because manna is clearly a miraculous display of the omnipotence of Yahweh of the Hebrews. I mean, you have this people that are migrating through the wilderness for 40 years, never building a city, never cultivating irrigation systems or things of that nature, but the Lord sovereignly and miraculously providing manna from heaven that they respond by awakening in the morning and just picking off the ground like dew hovering over the surface of the earth for 40 years. For 40 years, the manna is the food side of the opposite side, where the Bible says the sandals didn't even wear out in those 40 years. Clearly, a miraculous display of God's power and provision for his people. However, the manna was never meant to be the long-term source of sustenance for the Hebrew people. It was simply meant to be a transitory provision, a transitory blessing. I describe it as a blessing along the way. A blessing along the way between the exodus from Egypt and entree into the promised land. That interim time period is what the manna was ordained for. But the manna was never meant to sustain the children of Israel in the promised land. This is why I believe the Lord is explicit in having the scripture articulate that the day that they ate, they celebrate Passover. And then the very next day when they eat the produce of the land, there's no more manna. There's no more manna. Because the Lord's desire, brothers and sisters, is at the maximum efficacy, is for us to work with him. The manna provision was solely God's provision. And the reason why I'm sharing this is that the unfortunate reality is, as we are living in a free country in America. And I've shared before, based on Luke chapter 5, how the Lord never provides miracles so that we could be consumed by the miracles. The miracles should always drive the recipient of the miracles, the beneficiaries of the miracles, to the giver of the miracles, not merely to park at the place that, wow, look at this great miracle. Of course, we celebrate the receipt of the miracle, but not for the miracle in itself. We celebrate the miracle giver, the miracle worker. And my concern is too many of us may be enjoying a bit too much the blessings that were merely meant to be blessings along the way. The manna provision was only meant to get the children of Israel from the crossing of the Red Sea into the promised land, but it never was supposed to replace the produce of the promised land. We don't want to allow the blessings along the way or be manipulated by the blessings along the way to where they begin to erode our hunger for the promised land. To where the blessings we've received along the way begin to cut against our yearning for the fullness of what God promised us from the very beginning. To where we get so consumed, to use the reference I made earlier to Luke chapter 5, when Peter and James, and I call it the disciple fishing company, they were all together. And the Lord told them, you know, cast your nets, push out into the deep and cast your nets. And I've shared before, nets were never used to fish in the deep. Never, especially not during the daytime. But nevertheless, at the word of Jesus, they decided they did so. And the Bible explains that they end up pulling in a haul that they never seen, that their boats weren't even able to carry, that these nets, the nets that were made for use in the professional fishing business. I mean, these nets were made to catch fish, but not the type of fish that you would catch when you put your nets down at the word of Christ. And so the fish were breaking the nets. And the Bible says that this led Peter and James and the fishing contingent to leave this miraculous haul of fish and to follow Jesus. All too often, if you were like me, I would have been there. Oh, we got it, guys. We have a new partner to expand our business. But no, the haul caused them to see Jesus in another light and to say, oh, wait a minute. We have greater than an ability to expand our commercial fishing business. Similarly, the manna provision was never meant to cause the children of Israel to say, oh, well, guys, you know what? We got it kind of good here in the wilderness. Who needs a city? Who needs to construct a nation? We know what God said originally, but we got it pretty good out here. You know, we wouldn't have Bernie Sanders running around here talking about equality for all because we all get manna. But the manna was only meant to be a blessing along the way. Please, in your lives, and even in my own life, don't allow the provision of manna to cause your hunger for the promised land to erode. Don't allow the transitional blessing in your mind to become so big, to become so huge, where you no longer can even see the Lord's promises. It happens on such a regular basis where God has calling on the lives of his children and has slotted them and slated them for particular functionality and service within his kingdom. But we get so consumed in the manna. You know, that's why some, and I'm not one of these people that think, you know, academia is the end all be all. I'm a staunch supporter of education. I just don't think too highly of academia. Because in many instances, academia is just a brainwashing institution. But you have many people who will say, well, if you're going to go to school, you need to do it now because you don't want to get bogged down in life. And I'm not speaking to the wisdom or the lack thereof in that statement. What I'm suggesting is, man, don't allow the manna provision to cause you to no longer yearn for the promised land. You know, this where we are is not all that there is to be. There is fruitfulness available to us. There is more that is present for us. Some people see the darkness that's before us and see what's happening in our country as an excuse to just throw their hands up and to say, oh, I'm checking out. There's nothing left for me here. Oh, that's it. That's a wrap. Let's all take our balls and go home. Well, I see it completely differently. I see it as the reality is that light shines brightest in dark moments. I see it that this is the time that God has sovereignly deposited you and I. The Lord wants to reap a harvest among those who may have confusion concerning their identity. The Lord wants to reap a harvest among those who may have violated God's standards for sexual ethics within a homosexual context or even in a heterosexual context. Man, these people need the love of Jesus. They need the truth of the gospel. They need someone who will speak the truth in love. Not siding in one ditch or the other. Not saying we're going to be all truth and no love. And not saying we're going to be all love and no truth. Because the fact is, you can't be all love without truth. No, we need to be as Jason Benham shared here, be bold and broken and allow our brokenness to fuel that boldness, man. This is where we are. I'm not content with sentence here. Well, let's diagnose the wickedness that is happening. Isn't it ridiculous how all of these candidates for the presidency and the Democratic Party are embracing all of these Antichrist ideologies? Yeah, that's a fact. They are. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop there. No, there's still hearts and minds that need to be won. There are still people who need to hear the truth. I posted on Twitter and on Facebook the other day, man, Jesus is still the answer. I don't care how many false representatives there are out there. I don't care how many times Pete Buttigieg says he's a Christian while saying that he's a homosexual man married to his husband. I'm not going to let his proclamation move me away from standing unflinchingly on the truth of God's word. No, because guess what? God ordained the Exodus Israelites for a promised land. He didn't want them to be content with just receiving the provisions of the manna. And praise God, I have a gorgeous wife who is a believer. I have beautiful children who are believers, but that's not all that I'm called for. That's not it. I say every day, let's serve our families well. Let's execute the Great Commission in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not all. So my simple encouragement today, is don't allow the manna to move you away from hunger for the promised land.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, and it is my distinct honor and privilege to have on my next guest. Some of you, if you're watching the video stream, you can see his book over my left shoulder right now. None other than Eric Metaxas, who is the New York Times best-selling author for great works like Martin Luther and Bonhoeffer, and one of my personal favorites, If You Can Keep It. He's also written books on miracles and even has written children's books. He's worked on everything from writings for the New York Times all the way to writing for VeggieTales. He's also the host of the nationally syndicated radio show, The Eric Metaxas Show. Eric, thank you so much for joining me on the program.
Well, it is my privilege. Thank you for having me.
Well, I just want to jump right into it. One of the things I try to do is to, obviously using the scripture as our guiding rubric, our guiding light, and hold up current events and things of that nature to the light of scripture and navigate the issues from that perspective. And one of the things that I wanted to jump right into and talk to you about, because there have been many times I personally have been accused of being an alarmist and things of that nature, where we just saw last week, a man in Canada, his name, I have it right here, Mr. Walcott, was just convicted by the Canadian Supreme Court and assessed a $55,000 fine for misgendering an elected official. And when I saw that, I said, now, wow, because I've been repeatedly told that, oh, this is not going to happen. When you consider things like, for example, the Equality Act that's being debated in our Congress right now.
Yeah.
When we see what's happening in Canada and what's happening in our country, what is your reaction to all of those things?
My reaction is the church is asleep. If the church does not wake up, God will blame us. He will not blame the world for doing stupid things. That's their job. Mm. Our job is to discern the times and to speak the truth in love. And when we allow people to get away with foolishness that harms everybody. I mean, when you start saying that any man can be a woman, anybody knows that that's ridiculous. That doesn't mean that there are not people struggling with issues, mental issues, whatever it is, and we need to have compassion and love. But there's no compassion and love when you tell people, oh, yeah, we're wrong, you're right, Bruce Jenner, now you're a woman. You know, it becomes absolutely unloving to go along with that. I mean, it's like if my daughter suddenly says to me, oh, by the way, Dad, I'm a man now. Would it be loving to say, well, whatever makes you happy? So we have to find a way. And if we're looking to be popular, you know, Jesus did everything exactly perfectly right. And he was nailed to a tree. He was killed. I think we have to understand that we're living in a time which in some ways is no different than any time. When you speak the truth, some people will applaud and some people want to kill you. But if the church does not speak up, I wrote a biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I wrote a biography about Martin Luther, and I wrote a biography about Wilberforce, Martin Luther, and Bonhoeffer. Every one of them spoke up for those who were suffering. The African Americans during the time of Wilberforce were being treated like non-humans, like subhumans. Did the church speak up? Well, the remnant, the true church, spoke up, and everybody told them to shut up, and they kept speaking up, and eventually, by the grace of God, Wilberforce got the victory through Parliament, and the slave trade was abolished in the British Empire, and then it was abolished around all through the Western European powers, and then in this country, eventually, we abolished slavery. But it was always the church speaking up, because the church says we have a standard that comes from the Scripture. We are made in the image of God. We cannot deviate from that. When Bonhoeffer was speaking up for the Jews in Germany, he said, if we're Christians, we cannot do this. The Jews are creating God's image. It doesn't matter if we agree with them theologically. It doesn't even matter if you don't like the Jew who lives next to you. That has nothing to do. The Word of God commands you to love your enemies, to treat people the way God would have them treated, the way you would want to be treated. The church in Germany was largely silent. And we know what happened in Germany. They're still hanging their heads 8 decades later. They're ashamed. They cannot lift their heads up because they didn't do the right thing. If the church in America does not stand up in love for the truth on all of these issues, the Lord holds us accountable. His church is supposed to be the one that's supposed to represent him. And when you hear about Christians being afraid to speak out in the workplace, or you even hear ministers saying, well, I don't want to preach about that. I will lose, you know, my congregation, or it's going to threaten my 501c3 tax-exempt status. Can you imagine what the Lord is thinking? This is my church. This is my bride. We have to speak out boldly. I'll just say one more thing on this. There's a movie in theaters right now called Unplanned, which deals with the unborn. Okay, in our generation, it's not the African-Americans, it's not the Jews. It is now the unborn that we're saying they're disposable, they're not really human. We have the right to kill them if we like, and it's legal. Mm. Now, if the church does not stand up against that, and I say to my brothers and sisters, if you do not see this movie and get your kids to see this movie, and when I say kids, I don't mean little kids, but I'm saying teenagers should see this movie. Don't believe the R rating. The church has to stand up, and we have to say we will stand up for this until we're in the Lord's presence. That's our job as the church. So when I hear stuff like this going on in Canada, it's happening in Europe, you know it will happen here if the church doesn't stand up. And the church means us. Mm-hmm. We're responsible. But the more who speak out, the easier it is for others to speak out. If one person speaks out, they're going to go up to that one person. But if 10 people speak out, it becomes much tougher.
Now, you said so much there, and there's a lot I want to respond to. But I want to delve a little bit deeper, because you highlighted the fact that the church is asleep. And you also made the statements in discussing the atrocities in Germany, how the church did basically nothing there. Do you see any parallels between the American church today and perhaps the church in Germany as they march toward the ultimate atrocities we know that unfolded under Adolf Hitler?
Of course I do. I mean, I'll give you an example. You know, there are a lot of people that they say that they believe what the scripture says. Well, let me ask you, have you voted for people that are pro-abortion? Do you understand what it means to vote for someone who says, we're going to allow women to kill their children into the 9th month of pregnancy? Can we imagine the stain on our names in heaven when we who know Jesus, we believe in the scripture, we vote for people that believes strongly that a woman should be able to take the life of her child, no matter what the father says, even. No matter whether somebody wants to adopt the child, they say, no, the mother can decide to kill the child, and we're going to call it legal abortion, termination, whatever. And I want to say that this is the church in America today. We have enough numbers to stand against this, to protest these kinds of things. If we don't do it, if we don't vote, if we don't protest when we see these kinds of things going on, God is looking at us. And there are so many issues right now. The future depends on us. I mean, there's kids today being raised in a culture. What will that culture be if we don't speak out? And I kind of think everybody likes to think, oh, I would have spoken out during the civil rights era. Oh, I would have spoken out in Germany. Oh, I would have spoken. Well, I don't know about that, because there's a lot of people, good people, who are not speaking out right now. They're just somehow intimidated, and I think we're going to have to wake up quickly, because what we have will erode. What we have is not. You mentioned my book, If You Can Keep It. Mm-hmm. The Constitution and what the founders gave us, it's imperfect, but it's a beautiful thing. If we don't take care of it, if we don't live it out in our lives, it just goes away, and we'll just end up just like Canada, just like England, just like Sweden. Try to preach the gospel on a street corner in some other country and see what happens to you. We have that freedom now. Are we taking advantage of it? So obviously, you can tell I feel strongly about this, because I feel like the time is short. We have a small window of opportunity. We have to act.
Well, I can tell you for a fact, I share that urgency. The listeners to this program are very well acquainted with that. And so when you see the fact, and I think it's a fact, that the church is asleep. From your perspective, how do we get to this place where we go from the places where we had the revivals and even the passion in the pulpits during the revolutionary era to where we are now, where you might have some who are on the so-called evangelical left who would say, that's much ado about nothing, this whole deal about abortion and things of that nature. We need to be focusing on other things. How did we get to this point?
I think the evangelical left is very deceived, and it breaks my heart, because when somebody calls on the name of Jesus, but they're not hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying today, you have to understand, in Germany, in the 1930s, there were plenty of Christians on the left and on the right who did not hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to the church. The Holy Spirit was saying to the church at that time, and there were people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others who heard the message, and they stood up. But there were people on the left saying, well, we just want to preach the gospel. We don't want to get political. Oh, we don't want to get political. We want to stay popular so we can preach the gospel. So my question is, what gospel? What gospel do you think you're preaching if you're afraid to speak up against those who are being murdered, against those who are being treated this way, against the unborn? In Germany, there was all kinds of murder, not just of the unborn, but there was murder of, let's say, you were very handicapped. They would say, hey, you know your handicapped son? He's costing the state a lot of money, and that money could go toward clothing a soldier to fight for the Third Reich. What's the matter with you? If you love your country, you will let your boy be euthanized, which means murdered, and we'll send you the ashes in a can. Today, we have people in the church that they shrug. They say things like, well, what about when that child is born? Who's going to take care of that child? In other words, they're basically saying, go ahead and kill the child, because when the child is born, we don't know what's going to happen to it. And I think to myself, wow, I know so many Christians that have given their lives to take care of handicapped children, of children with Downs. They are working in soup kitchens. They're not going to be on the news. All you see on the news is, you know, what they think is going to get eyeballs. But I know so many churches involved in doing the work of God, and I think that those of us who say we're Christians, we have to own that. We have to say, listen, don't badmouth the church. I know the church, and we're doing all these different things. So when you start pretending that we're guilty and then just let the world do what it wants because we're not doing what we're supposed to do, that is really a failure to rise to the occasion. The scripture commands us to be encouraged, to be of good heart, to be of good cheer, and to fight, that this is the Lord's battle. And I think a lot of people, they kind of shrug and they say, I don't want to get involved in politics, you know, I don't like Trump, I don't like this guy, I'm just going to stay out of it. But if you stay out of it, who's going to be in it? The people who are in it are the people that they're the enemies of biblical values. And if you love even those people, if you love your political enemies, you need to fight them. You need to represent what the church says. So to my evangelical friends on the left, I say, if you're not speaking out for abortion, if you're not speaking out for a biblical sexual ethic in the schools, that we would either teach nothing in the schools or teach a biblical sexual ethic, you're going to be to blame, because this is a free country. You can use your voice now. But if you say, well, I don't want to get involved in that stuff, I'm just going to go to church and then do my own thing, I have to say to my brothers and sisters, you know, we need your voice. We really need your voice. This is a major battle right now, and I think we have a window of opportunity. We have freedom still. In some of these countries we're mentioning, they do not have freedom. A friend of mine, Michael Youssef, has a church in Atlanta. He and I did a radio program talking about his book, The Third Jihad, where he talks about the Muslim infiltration. When I say Muslim, I don't just mean Muslim people. I mean a Muslim philosophy infiltrating throughout Europe. Do you know that he got a letter from the British government basically threatening him because his program airs all around the world and saying this is hate speech and whatever? So he had to hire a lawyer and to go step by step to counter that. And I thought, this is my friend, Michael Youssef, grew up in Egypt among Muslims, whatever, he's a Christian, and he speaks out bravely, but there's not an iota of hatred or xenophobia or Islamophobia. This is a man who's trying to speak truth, and he's leading Muslims to Christ. But the British government has taken steps against him. So unless we speak up in America, unfortunately, that's going to happen.
Now, I want to ask this question because you have some, and at least, and this is something I've encountered as well, when we talk about contending for the future viability of America, you kind of get the sense for some people that it's more so a desire for kind of, you know, white picket fence America, America of our yesteryear, you know, apple pies, baseballs, that sort of thing. Do you think that's an appropriate motivation for Christians to be engaged?
Well, I'll tell you right now, that's nothing but propaganda. When people say that, I mean, for example, when Trump or somebody says, make America great, there may be some people who are thinking that, but I don't know one of them. I don't know anybody who thinks about that. I don't know anybody who's so stupid that they don't know that there were Jim Crow laws in the 1950s. So when people on the left try to tar those who say we want to bring America back to when it was great, that it means we want white supremacy or whatever, I don't know anybody. And let me tell you something, if I ever meet anybody, you know they're going to get an earful from me. So that to me is propaganda on the left. They want to shut up those voices that say America's moving in the wrong direction, and if we want to make America great again, it means moving back to, you know, whatever the values were in the 50s or something. Honestly, that is nonsense. We need to speak strongly against that, because if, you know what, if that were half true, I would own it. And I would say, you know what? Those people have a point. Unfortunately, they don't have a point. Just because you tell me that there is a handful of racists in America, most people in America are so far beyond that that it is just kind of childish to say that those people represent what it means to make America great. Make America great means we want to make America free for everybody. We want to have economic vitality and opportunity for everybody in America. And we know that when you move toward big government and socialism, if you're worried about minorities in America, that is the biggest thing to crush minorities in America, is to make them dependent on the federal government. They will never get out of that. The only thing that can is the free market, and we have to be bold about it. We have to speak about it.
Let me hop in right there, because the music is on. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. My guest is Eric Metaxas, thinker, writer, and most importantly, a brother in Christ. You don't want to miss the remainder of this interview, because I'm going to pick up right where we are, right there on the other side of this break. Don't you go anywhere. Thank you so much for tuning in to AFR.
Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I don't want to waste any time. I want to get right back into it. My guest for the show today is none other than Eric Metaxas, writer, thinker, and as I said earlier, most importantly, a brother in the faith. Eric, before we went to the break, we were talking about how people utilize, I would call them rhetorical devices, to shut down dissent, really committing verbal deboing to get people to shut up when they have opinions that vary from theirs. And and during the program this week, I brought up Christiane Amanpour in an interview with James Comey. She literally asked James Comey, basically, if he regretted not taking law and order action to stop the chance of lock her up. I thought it was insane. What was your reaction to that?
Well, my reaction, and I hope everybody's listening, when you have media leaders like Christiane Amanpour, and then you have people in the Senate like Dianne Feinstein, who reveal such a deep ignorance of the most basic facts of what it is to be an American, we all should be scared. We are living in a country that people bled and died and suffered and paid the price that we would have free speech, that we would have the ability to live out our faith robustly, not with our heads hanging. Oh, you know, I'm sorry that I'm a Christian. I'm sorry that I espouse Christian values. We are living in a country that the founders said will never work unless people live out their faith and speak out whatever they want to say, even if you disagree with it. We have freedom of speech in America. So when somebody like Christiane Amanpour, she's a leading voice on CNN, now she's on PBS, this woman said something that I swear, if anybody had said something like this 30 years ago, they would be laughed off the stage. If a president said anything like this, he would be impeached. It's the most unbelievable thing that people have forgotten, that in America, you could say anything you want. I could say anything I want. In this country, it's a free country. So when people said lock her up, I mean, half of them are saying it jokingly. It's a funny thing. Even if you don't like it, you don't find it funny. The idea that you would use taxpayer money to hire people to arrest those people and to lock them up themselves, I have to tell you, it is nothing less than shocking. I said, Christiane Amanpour is not a kid. If Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said it, who's an elected member of Congress, I would fall on the floor laughing because I said, I can't believe a member of Congress could say something so ignorant. They should never be elected to Congress. But this is a woman literally twice the age of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who's been a journalist with CNN for all these years, doesn't have the most basic idea that in America we have free speech. You could say, I hate Donald Trump. You could say, I love Donald Trump. You could say, I love Hitler in America. In America, you could say the most hateful thing, and we have free speech in America. We are not supposed to have fear to express ourselves, even if others disagree with us. So the idea that people would be arrested for saying, lock her up, and I'm here to say, you know, as a Christian, okay, I've looked at the situation. It is entirely possible that Hillary Clinton has committed crimes that if you or I had committed those crimes, we would be in jail right now. So you got to ask yourself a question. If it's the United States of America, we're not some banana republic where we have a dictator. People are supposed to go to jail for crimes, and you're supposed to go to jail if you committed a crime, and anybody who committed that crime should go to jail. So if she committed those crimes, which some people believe she did, she may well end up going to do time to prison. So the idea that somebody like Christiane Amanpour says, no, 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 in America, we'll never lock up Hillary Clinton. You know, she's the queen. She gets a pass. And anybody to suggest it needs to be punished. Honestly, I just couldn't believe my ears. I said, what America am I living in where people could be so ignorant at that level that they would dare to say that? I mean, there should be riots in the streets practically. I mean, I'm not going to riot, and you're not going to riot. No. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot have people in leadership who are that ignorant. And James Comey, oh my goodness, that he didn't say anything about that. When she said something that, I mean, he should have smacked her down and said, excuse me, do you understand what you just said? He didn't say a word. No, we've had this happen a few times. We had Dianne Feinstein talking to that the woman who was trying to get a judgeship.
Amy Coney Barrett. The dogma,
lives loudly within. And I thought to myself, Dianne Feinstein, you're not a new senator. You've been in the Senate for 10,000 years. You do not know that we have freedom of religion in the United States of America? Shame on you. But the shame really is on those of us who didn't call them out on these things. When you have leaders say stuff like this, they should be hounded out. I mean, Christiane Amanpour should be resigning over this. That's really what should happen.
And that leads me to two really separate thoughts. I'll do them one at a time. First, do you think it's that Christiane Amanpour and Dianne Feinstein and others who share their worldview, frankly, are ignorant to the First Amendment protections for the freedom of speech in the country, or are they utilizing their platforms to propound their ideas that should subvert the First Amendment protections in our country?
Well, no, that's exactly right. In other words, I would say they do not believe in those ideals. In other words, I would say that they think the founders, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all those guys are the enemy. They're bad people. They were slaveholders. We don't want to hear anything from them. We're going to invent our own America. Well, I want to say to you, good luck, because as flawed as those men were, by the grace of God, they gave us a system of freedom, which, in case anybody's paying attention, is self-correcting. Mm. We abolished slavery. We have a Civil Rights Act. In this country, we continue to do what Dr. King said about, this is a promissory note to the future, that we continue to fulfill the promise of what the founders created. But these people, Christiane Amanpour and many people on the left, including Dianne Feinstein, they don't believe in that America. They are, in my book, fundamentally anti-American. They want to create an America in their own image, which will not be free. This is the key. If you want freedom, you cannot be quiet when people like this speak out. You have to call them out. They are un-American. They want to destroy the America that we have. Now, there are plenty of people that say, I hate America, America's bad. Well, you notice that they're living here. They're not living in Mexico. They're not living in Venezuela. They're not living in Sweden. They're not living in Saudi Arabia. They know that what we have here, as terrible as it is, they like it anyway, and they just want to subvert it. And I think that they have to be called out as they're the enemies of the republic, they're the enemies of the founders' vision, and let's have a debate on that vision, and we'll see who's going to win the debate. Because if you can find out a way to create freedom for everybody, according to, along the lines of what the socialists are saying and what the Christian haters are saying, and on and on and on, if you could do it, good luck. I'd like to see it. It's never been done in the history of the world, and nobody's ever put out any kind of a proposal, because there can be none. By the grace of God, what we have, Abraham Lincoln said the United States of America is the last best hope of earth. Mm-hmm. He said, in this world, what we have, what the founders gave us, is a gift from God that we could be free and that we could spread this freedom to the whole world. And if it goes away here, if the light goes out here, it goes out around the whole world. There's not somebody waiting in the wings and say, we have even more freedom in our country. There is nobody. So we need to work with what we have. We need to understand it. We need to cherish it. I mean, I wrote about this, as you know, in my book, If You Can Keep It.
Yes.
Because I discovered everything I'm saying right now, I discovered late in life. And when I discovered it, I said, I got to put this in a book, and I got to tell the world. The book is called If You Can Keep It, because Benjamin Franklin said, we have a republic if you can keep it. In other words, if the people don't keep it, if the people don't live this out and talk about it and teach their kids and try to understand it, it's going to go away.
Yeah.
And after 240-something years, it's on the verge of going away. When you have leaders like Christian Amanpour, you have Dianne Feinstein, and so many others saying things that reveal a deep ignorance and, in many cases, a hatred of the founders' vision. They're the enemies of the republic given to us by God through the founders. And if we don't, if the church doesn't take action and recognize this, we, you know, we will be to blame when it goes away.
Well said. And a perfect example of that is most people, especially young people, but I would say most people in general, when you talk to them and ask them about the form of government we have, they're almost ignorant as to what a republic actually is. They'll say a democracy, and I think that's a great example of Ben Franklin's words coming to fruition. If you can keep it, well, how can we keep it if we don't even know what a republic is?
The point is that we're not teaching it in the schools. Why are we not teaching the schools? Because the teachers' unions and the government and the left-wing forces have decided they really don't like this stuff. They don't want to teach it. They haven't been teaching it since I was a kid.
Yeah.
If you go to college, it will be untaught. They will teach you the other side of the story and only criticize what the founders gave us. So we are in a war. It's an ideological war, thank God. But we have to fight, because this is for our kids and our grandkids. If you want them to live in a free country with the possibility of being able to speak their mind and live out their faith, you have to fight now.
That's a great point. It was leading me to the second half of the question I wanted to ask before. And when you hear Amanpour statements and others and the disregard for the freedom of speech in our country, it seems now that the temperature in our culture is ripe for that type of rhetoric. If she'd have said these types of things 10 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, there would have been howls and scowls from the masses. But now, a perfect example how the media worked incessantly to protect Barack Obama from being rightly described as a Marxist. Where now we have people who are declaring themselves to be socialists. And so my question to you in light of that is, what do you think, if maybe you can narrow it down to three things, what are the top three things Christians need to do in order to fight for the truth as you've conveyed it today on the program?
Well, the number one thing, unfortunately, is we need to be politically active. Anybody who tells you that this is not involving politics or Christians cannot be involved in politics, I have to say that it's because Christians have not been involved in politics that we got to this point. I know a lot of people who love Jesus who sat out the last couple of elections, and I'm saying to them, listen, you don't have to like the guy you're electing, but you got to understand that the policies of his party are going to govern, or the policies of the other party are going to govern. If you are comfortable with a party, for example, the Democratic Party has treated African Americans like, we got you in our back pocket, we don't ever have to do anything except sprinkle a little rhetoric in your direction, we're never going to actually help you, but tough luck, you have nowhere to go. I think this president said, you know what, I would like to help you. I would like to create policies that actually help you if you can get away from this habit of voting for people who just take you for granted and actually look at their policies. What have they done for you in 50-something years? You tell me, except tell you what you want to hear. That is the kind of thing that, with people like Candace Owens and others, they are finally breaking the stranglehold that this party has. And you know what might come out of it? Maybe the Democratic Party will actually begin looking at real solutions for the inner city. And if they don't do that, people are going to vote with their feet, and they're going to say, you know what, I don't like that guy, but I'm going to vote for him because he's going to put in judges who are going to help me live my life with freedom. So politics is something that when Christians say, I don't want to get political, or I'm just going to vote for this or that, I say, folks, be careful, because we are right now living with the results of 50 years of this stuff, where Christians have not been involved enough. I mean, in California, they elected one of the most liberal, anti-faith governors in the history of the state, and tons of evangelical Christians did not vote. If they had voted, it would have been a slam dunk, and they would have elected an evangelical Christian who has a beautiful pro-life story. Nobody even heard his name because the media was for the guy on the left. So I say the main thing is that we have to get past this idea that, oh, I got to love the guy that I vote for, or if he said something that I don't like, then I'm not going to vote for him. Folks, you know, that's like you're hurting yourself. We have to get serious here. And understand that some people are talking about freedom and faith, and they're pro-faith. And this is, again, this is not a vote for that person. It's a vote against the other person and against the policies of the other party. It's very, very important. The second thing is churches have to begin preaching about this issue. I mean, if your church is not telling the youth group and the people, go see Unplanned. This is a movie somebody made at great cost to talk about the unborn. If we don't tell our kids the reality about abortion, if we don't talk about this from the pulpit, what do you think is going to happen? They're just going to sneak off, they're going to get pregnant, and then they're going to do this thing, and it's going to be no different than the world. I know many churches, I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church, they're not talking about this from the pulpit. They're not telling their youth groups to go see this film, and I've been calling them out on my radio program, the Eric Metaxas Show. I really think the church leaders need to speak out. And if you're in a church where they're not talking about this stuff, I would say you might think about finding another church, because this life is too short to be going along and going along. We need our leaders to say our faith touches every part of our lives. It touches our kids. It touches public policy. It touches politics. It touches how I treat my neighbor. It touches how I treat the people in the workplace. It touches everything. And we have to live our faith 24/7 in love. We're not here to fight. We're here to love. But sometimes when you love, you get involved in a fight. And anybody who knows about the civil rights movement or anything like that knows that, of course, it was a fight. But Dr. King and the great leaders of that movement said, we don't fight the way the world fights. We fight with the armor of God. We fight with the weapons of God, and we will win. And guess what? We did win, but that's through the grace of God. If we fight the way the world fights, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword. So we have to be very, very intentional in our faith.
Mm. Ladies and gentlemen, Eric Metaxas. Please follow him, his radio show, The Eric Metaxas Show. He has a website, ericmetaxas.com. That's Eric, common spelling, Metaxas, XAS.com, ericmetaxas.com. Thank you so much for joining me today on the program. If you love, you may end up in a fight. Wise words to take home with you today as you're preparing for the weekend. As you're making your transition into the weekend, let me remind you that family is God's first institution. Make sure we don't sacrifice our families on the altar of external faithfulness, but we want to serve our families and love them well. God bless you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.